Please and turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter number 14, as we stand to our feet in honor of God's Word. John, chapter number 14, begin reading in verse number 9. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest now not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me. He doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, He that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. And I want to preach on that thought, and greater works than these shall he do. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this time that we've had to read your word. Our hearts have been blessed by the music tonight, blessed by the instruments playing. Everything, Lord, that's led up to this point. But now it comes time for the preaching. And I pray for the enabling power of the Holy Spirit of God to work in our lives. Give us that which we need. Lord, help me to say what needs to be said. And I pray that you'll help us to hear what needs to be heard. And then, Lord, may we respond in obedience to thee. Lord, I pray the Spirit of God would dwell among us in a special way and do the work that needs to be done in this place. For it's in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that we pray. Amen and amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Here in John chapter number 14, in these first four verses, we have a great comfort given to us as we think about the Lord Jesus coming again. And Thomas begins to question after Christ says that, I'm going to come again. Thomas asking the question in verse number 5 when he said, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? And Jesus responds in verse number 6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, you should have known the Father also, and from henceforth you know him and have seen him. And then the Bible says that Philip asks this question in verse number 8. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us, satisfies us. It's sufficient for us. And then Jesus responds to this question when Philip says, show us the Father. And he says, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. So the Lord Jesus says, have I been with you so long, yet you still don't know who I am? Sometimes I think he would ask us the same question, don't you? Have I not lived in you? Have I not proven myself to you? Have I not loved you? Have I not taken care of you? And yet you still don't trust me? We trusted him for salvation, but we need to trust him for our life. He says, have you not realized that when you see me, you see the Father? Philip's asked to see God, yet he didn't realize that he was seeing God in the flesh. Through the words that Christ spoke and the miracles that he performed, Christ had shown the manifestation of God in the flesh. The Bible teaches us that he was God in the flesh. He was the visible image of the invisible God. The Bible says in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. According to Hebrews chapter 1 and verse number 3, the Bible says he was the brightness of his Father's glory and the express image of his person. Colossians chapter 2, verse number 9, the Bible says, "For in him, in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Christ was God robed in flesh. And we've seen these works that the Lord has done. The natural man sees with the natural eye, but the spiritual man sees with the eyes of faith. That's what the Lord Jesus was telling Philip here. You need to look beyond what you're seeing with the natural eye, and you need to see through the eyes of faith. You need to understand these things. Philip and the others, no doubt, were weak in the faith. And Christ had been with them. And Christ tells them, "If believe on me for no other reason than the works that you've seen me do. Have I not proven who I am? Believe on me for the very work's sake, if nothing else." But then that brings us to our message. And this is one of the most amazing things. Verse number 12. Jesus, after he said all these things, when he says, "Believe on me for the very work's sake," he said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also." Now that's an amazing thing, isn't it? I mean, it's a wonderful thing. He said, you can do the works of the Father too. But then he makes this statement. And I think it's one of the most phenomenal statements in all the Bible, because this is the Lord Jesus Christ. This is God robed in flesh. This is the Son of God, come into the world to save the world, did great and mighty works. And he says this, "And greater works than these shall he do." That's amazing to me. Greater works than what the Lord Jesus Christ has done? Christ in his body had the limitations of the flesh. But he said, the reason you're going to be able to do greater works is because I go unto the Father. Guess what? Brother Chris led us tonight, and the Comforter has come. He said, I have to go away. But when I go away, I'm going to send a Comforter. So, the limitations, remember, the Holy Spirit had not yet come in this fashion when Christ was here. When Christ went away, the Holy Spirit came and began to dwell in people. So how can we do greater works? Well, here's why. Here's the way that it happens. Because now Christ dwells in me by way of the Holy Spirit. And Christ dwells in you, if you're saved, by way of the Holy Spirit. And now the limitations of the flesh, yes, they are limitations in us, but the Holy Spirit has no limitations. And I can go and do the work that God has for me to do. You can go and do the work that God has for you to do. All of God's people can go and do the work that God has for them to do. And we can accomplish greater things than what Christ accomplished while he was here in the flesh. Now, we can't die for sins, but we can take that message. We can reach people. We can show the miracles of God. We're not miracle workers, but we have a miracle working God. We've seen God perform miracles, haven't we? Have you not seen God perform a miracle? How about taking a worthless, sinful piece of clay and washing all the dirt out and making us worthy of heaven? That's what he did when he saved you. That's the greatest of all miracles. Christ had these limitations of the flesh. And the disciples, while living in the fleshly body, would be endued with the power of the Holy Spirit. And in that way, they were going to be able to do greater works. This is what God has for us. God has for me and you greater works than what we've seen Christ do. It's what the Lord Jesus said. I'm not saying something anti-biblical. I'm saying something truthful. Because Christ said, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do. And there are some things, if we're going to be one of those that do the greater works, that needs to be a part of our lives. Things that must be there in our life, that we must have if we're going to do these greater works. And I want to look at three things tonight. May the Lord help us by His Spirit to understand that these things have to be a part of our life if we're going to do greater works than these, than what we've seen Christ do. The first thing is we must have this heartfelt salvation. We must know that we're saved. You know, we must realize that salvation is a part of our lives. The Bible says in the book of Romans, chapter number 10, verse number 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou might be saved. No? It's a possibility. You can hope you're saved. That's not what the Bible says, is it? The Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. With the mouth confession is made unto salvation. In other words, what we must understand, that if we're going to do the greater works, we must be settled in the fact of our salvation. We must have a no-so salvation. We must understand that we are secure in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and when we received life, it was eternal life. It was everlasting life. We need to be settled on the fact that we're saved. The reason a lot of people aren't serving the Lord is because they're not even sure they're saved. You cannot serve God if you don't know that you're saved. You'll get so messed up. The Bible says in the book of 1 John, chapter number 5, and verse number 7, "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood, and these agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God which he hath testified of his Son." Here it is. "He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life." That's a present possession. "And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you, that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us." You know what he said? He said, you can know you're saved. And he said, when you know you're saved, you'll have this confidence in the Lord. You can ask anything according to his will. See, that's what I'm saying tonight. Greater works are going to come when we know that we're saved. We will not be a part of your life if you're doubting your salvation all the time. By the way, if you've done what the Bible says to do to be saved, you just remember this. It's not you you're doubting, it's the Lord Jesus you're doubting. Because he is a promise. He will keep his word. When he makes a promise, it's sure. And he tells us what we need to do to be saved, right? He says, with the heart man believeth, with the mouth confession is made. So we have to believe with our heart that Jesus died on the cross, and we have to confess with our mouth. First of all, we're a sinner, he's a Savior, and we put our faith in him and call upon the name of the Lord. And when we have done that, when we have truthfully done that, we mean that. Now, I am convinced there's a lot of people that say a prayer just to get people off their back. We have to mean what we say and say what we mean. You know, if you've knocked on people's doors before and you've ever asked them about being saved, you know exactly what I'm talking about. I've had people say, well, you know, yeah, I've done that. And then you start talking to them and they'll say, well, somebody come by here, you know, and I prayed. And by the time you get done, you realize they just said to try to get rid of them because they're trying to get rid of you too. One thing I found out, if you're truly saved, you don't have a problem talking about being saved. Or maybe you're way out of the will of God, and it is tough. But we have to understand this heartfelt salvation. What I'm saying is that in our heart we know we're saved. And we're sure and confident of this. It's not about feelings. We're not saved by feelings. We're saved by faith. We understand that. But we need to know this. And when I'm talking about having a heartfelt salvation, it's something that we're so sure of that we know that heaven's going to be our home. So many people that say they're saved, and many of them I believe are so unsure of their salvation that they can't do the work that God has for them to do because they're too busy trying to figure out if they're really right or not. And if that's you tonight, you need to get it anchored. You need to get it settled. You need to get it, just know for sure that you've done what the Bible says. And once you've done it, you don't have to go back. You never have to go back and do that again. You may have to get forgiveness of your sins and the fact that you've sinned against God and you need to confess your sins to Him, but you never go back and get saved again. You know how many times you can be saved? Once. Never more than once, only once. But once you get that settled and you know you're saved, then you can be on your way to serving God. So we must have a heartfelt salvation. The second thing we need is a happy spirit. A happy spirit. What in the world do you mean by that? Well, I want you to look with me in the book of Acts, chapter number 26. Will you look here with me? Acts 26, and we read about Paul, and he's standing before King Agrippa. And then we're going to go back and look at a few things. Acts chapter 26, and I want you to see here in verse 1 and 2, the Bible says, "Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Then Paul stretched forth the hand and answered for himself." And listen, he says, "I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews." Now, this was a difficult situation for Paul to be in. He's been in prison for a long time now. And he is being falsely accused. And he said, "I am happy today because I'm able to give an answer for myself." Now, I want us to get a picture of what's going on here in Paul's life. Go back with me to chapter number 23, and let's see kind of the beginning of this. The Lord tells Paul in Acts chapter 23, verse number 11, the Lord says, the Bible says, "And the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, Be of good cheer, Paul, for thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome." And then we see here that the Lord tells Paul that he's going to send him to Rome to be of good cheer. And Paul knows that God is working out his plan in Paul's life. Let's notice what's happening. Verse number 12 through verse 35, we see that there's a group of people, 40 people that have come together, and they've decided they're going to do whatever they can to try to lie in wait and to kill Paul. This is what's going on in Paul's life. And we have these group of people, and they've come together, they've made a conspiracy together, and they're going to kill Paul. Well, Paul's sister's son, Paul's nephew, hears about it, and he comes to where Paul is, and he tells Paul, and Paul says, "Go tell the chief captain about what's happening." And then we see what happens when he goes and tells him. The chief captain says, "Don't tell anybody else about this." And the chief captain goes and he tells centurions, he says, "I want you to get some people ready." And in verse 23, we see that he's getting 200 soldiers, 70 horsemen, 200 spearmen, and they're going to go riding with Paul. I think that's about 470 people, and they don't stand a chance. Those 40 don't stand a chance. But we see what's going on. Paul's life is being threatened. Paul's life is hanging in the balance. The people are desiring to kill Paul. And then Lysias, he sends a note to Felix telling all that's going on. He says, "I'm sending Paul to you, and he's going to stand before you." And in verse 24, Paul stands before Felix, and he's accused by Tertullus. The Bible teaches us that he comes and he gives these accusations, and you can read these accusations. We're not going to go through and read all of these, but he reads these accusations or tells his accusations in verses 2 through 9. And the Bible then tells that Paul defends himself. He said in verse 10, "Then Paul, after the governor had beckoned unto him to speak, answered, For as much as I know that thou hast been of many years a judge unto this nation, I do more cheerfully answer for myself. Because that thou mayest understand that there are yet but 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem for to worship. And they neither found me in the temple disputing with any man, neither raising up the people, neither in the synagogues nor in the city, neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse me. But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets, and have hope toward God which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. And herein do I exercise myself to always have a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. You know what he's saying? He's saying, all I'm doing is worshiping the Lord. All I'm doing is doing what I believe God wants me to do with my life. And everything that they said against me is false except for this. I believe the Word of God. I believe the Bible. I believe what the Bible says. I believe that Jesus died. I believe all these things. And now they're wanting to kill me. That's what's going on. Now we look and we think, boy, I'm glad we don't live in a day like that. But they're trying to stop our mouths more and more and more. And we need to realize that we could be in the same kind of place that Paul's in here. There is a bill in the House right now that's being reviewed to try to stop certain things and free speech. Everybody has free speech except for Christians, you know? It's ridiculous. I can tell you, I told you all about the boy, that the football player that died at Gate City, at Sullivan South High School, and told you that a few weeks ago. And we talked about what is your life and realized that life could come to an end so quickly. And he had a good testimony of knowing the Lord. And this past week, they played at another high school across the state line, but it was a neighboring town, Gate City, Virginia. And a group of students decided, we want to have a word of prayer. And it was on 9/11. So they had a prayer. The group of students said, we want to have a prayer. And they had prayer before the football game, praying for the family of Jake Logue, and then also praying for the victims of the families from 9/11, from 8 years ago. Well, there was somebody there that called the ACLU. The ACLU call. Let me ask you something. You ever go into a store and they're blaring rock music? You ever go into a restaurant and they're playing something that's offensive to you? You know what I do? If I'm going to be there, I chose to be there. I volunteered to go there. I just block it out. I try not to let it bother me. Now, if it's way too loud, I may say, you know, can you turn that down a little bit? You can play rock music, you can play the devil's music, you can do all kinds of things, but you can't mention Jesus Christ. The ACLU is heading it up, and anybody that unites with them or joins with them is anti-God and anti-Christ. And it's sickening what we're seeing happen to our liberty and our freedom in America. We're a whole group of people. Paul's one. Instead of They're focusing on him. There's a whole bunch of believers, but they are after Paul because Paul is the dude. I mean, he is the guy. God's got his hand on him. Things are happening everywhere he goes. Churches are starting. People are believing in Jesus. Lives are being changed. Hearts are being challenged. And things are happening. And so they said, we've got to get his mouth shut. They throw him in prison. His life is in danger. And he's doing all these things. And when he gives a defense of himself, he said, I confess to you that what they're calling heresy, to me it's not heresy, it's true. I do worship God. I do love him. And then Paul stands here and he gives this defense and he answers these accusations. And then in verses 24 through 26, he stands before Felix and his wife and he talks to him about his soul. It's an amazing thing. The very thing that he's in prison for, the very thing that he's been captured for, the very thing he's in trouble for, he's talking to Felix, this governor, and he can't help himself. He says, I need to ask you, do you know the Lord Jesus? Notice what he said. Verse 24, and after certain days when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. And Felix trembled and answered, go thy way for this time, when I have a convenient season I will call for thee. And he hoped that money should have been given him of Paul, that he might loose him. Wherefore, he sent for him the oftener and communed with him. He heard the truth and he reasoned these things out, but he rejected Christ. And then he saw an avenue to try to get some money. Now that is typical government, isn't it? We see here, he says, hey, maybe they'll take up an offering and send it and try to get Paul released. And we understand here that he refused the Lord Jesus. And then he imprisons Paul for 2 years. Verse 27, but after 2 years, Porcius Festus came to Felix's room. In other words, he took that place. Felix was no longer in this place of authority, and Festus takes the place. And Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound. Now, we're working up to something here. We're going to get to this end here in just a moment. So now we find that Paul stands before Festus, verses 1 through 9. And not reading all of this, he gives a defense, and then Festus says, well, you know, maybe I should just let you go down to Jerusalem and be judged of things there. But then Paul does something that absolutely blows Festus away. He appeals to Caesar. Now, Caesar was Nero. The emperor was Nero. But Nero had not shown his true colors at this time. So before we look and say, why would he appeal to Nero? Nero hadn't done a lot of the things that we know was so wicked yet. But he appeals to the head, right? He appeals to the Caesar, the one in control. And that was Nero. Well, Festus was blown away by this because Paul wasn't a full Roman citizen, and it's just not something that would happen. And this language that Paul would use, and I appeal to Caesar, was not something that he would have expected Paul to have said, but Paul knew what he was doing, I believe, and Paul was ready to go to Rome because God told him he was going to go to Rome. Now, some people say he was crazy, he was out of his mind for doing this. Maybe he was. We don't know if this was a point of weakness or if this was a point where God was saying, I'm sending you to Rome this way. We don't know this. You can't read between the lines here. And we don't need to add to the Bible. We don't need to take away from the Bible. We just need to read it for what it says. And he appeals to Festus to be able to go and to appeal to Caesar. And now we find him. Agrippa's come. King Agrippa's come, and he's talked to Festus, and Festus has told him the situation. And then in chapter number 26, is where we were at. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Then Paul stretched forth his hand and answered for himself. He said, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I'm accused of the Jews. And I want to get down to this point. If we're going to serve the Lord, we're going to have to realize, if we're going to do greater things, we're going to have to realize everything's not going to go the way we think it ought to go. There may be things that are difficult. Our mouths may try to stop us. It may even cost us certain things to take our stand for the Lord. But we find that Paul's been in prison, and we know this 1 2-year span. He's been in captivity even longer than the 2 years, but we know he was in there for 2 years with nothing happening. And now he's able to speak for himself, and he said, I'm so happy. How could you be happy after all these things have happened? Because he knew that he was in God's will. He knew he had never done anything to hinder his testimony. And that's how we can be happy and have the happy spirit when everything else around us seems to be so crazy and so erratic and so out of sorts. How could Paul be happy? Because he knew he was doing what God wants him to do. There's one thing I found. You can be in the greatest place in all the world, but if you're out of the will of God, you won't have a happy spirit. You can be in the most difficult place in all the world, but if you're in the will of God, you'll have a happy spirit. If you're going to serve God, you have to be happy in that place. You have to be happy and have a happy spirit. Paul stands and gives this defense before King Agrippa. And as he gives this defense before King Agrippa, it's an amazing thing. Just like he did to Felix, and I'm sure that he did to Festus, he comes down to the point and says, let me tell you what happened to me one day. I was walking on the Damascus Road. I was on my way to persecute some believers. and there was a light that shined down from heaven, and it blinded me. And the Lord Jesus spoke to me that day. And that was a day that my life changed, the day that I met Jesus. Agrippa, wouldn't you like to know Jesus? Agrippa, you know these things. Agrippa said, almost, Paul, thou persuadest me. Almost, thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Paul said, King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except in these bonds. He said, I wish everybody had what I have. Except for, I don't want them to be bound the way I am. I'm happy, he said, because God's doing greater works in my life. God's doing some great things in my life. You know, the Bible said, as we think about Paul's suffering, Peter had an understanding of this. And the Bible said in 1 Peter chapter number 3 and verse number 14, but and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. You know what Peter was saying? Peter said right here, said, be happy if you're suffering for doing the right things. Be ready to give an answer to every man that has this hope. Be ready to give an answer to every man for the hope that's in you. And that's what Paul was doing. He had this hope, and he was giving an answer to Agrippa according to this hope. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse number 14. Notice what the Bible says. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the Spirit of God, of the glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he's evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. We see Paul. We have an understanding that Paul had a happy spirit. And he was willing to suffer for righteousness' sake and to be happy about it. He was happy to be reproached for the name of Christ. Are we happy to be reproached for the name of Christ? If we're going to do greater works, we have to have that happy spirit. Happy to be used of God. However it is, He sees fit to use us. But then finally, I want you to see this. Not only we need to have a heartfelt salvation and a happy spirit, we need to have a humble soul. A humble soul. The Bible says again in the book of 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 5, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. We speak about having a humble soul. This is our intellect, our emotion, our will. That's what our soul is. Intellect, emotion, and will. And a lot of people, many proclaim that they want to do greater works. But if they're filled with pride, they're not going to be able to do the greater works. If you think you're something, then you're really not much. But if you realize you're nothing except for Christ in you, then you're headed to doing greater works. If any good thing is accomplished in our lives, it has to be Christ. And we must give Him the glory. Doing greater works is impossible without humility. John the Baptist said, He must increase, but I must decrease. Now, our desire should never be to be something, but our desire should be to be in the will of God, doing what God wants us to do. We had a fella in previous church, as part of a ministry, just a jail ministry. He's one of the most humble men I've ever met in my life. Sweet, kind. Had died of Lou Gehrig's disease. He lived his life and had so many things, so many health issues. Hearing problems, couldn't speak plainly because of hearing problems. But he loved the Lord. And he gave his life to serving God and serving people less fortunate than himself. Involved himself in what was called Starting Point Prison Ministries. And he'd go into these places, and I got to go in several times to these prison, preaching prison revivals. It's quite a thought when you empty all your pockets and you have to go through all these doors, and you go through the different doors, and every time you hear them clink behind you, you know, you just realize it's a dangerous place. These people have done some bad things. Who cares about these people, you know? They've done all these things. Who's going to care for them? Well, I know Bill Richards cared for them. I have a letter. They gave me a copy. I read it, and I said, it's very hard to read, so you'll have to bear with me. This is what somebody wrote to him. Bill, I want to thank you for all that you have done for me. If it wasn't for you and for God finding you for me, I wouldn't have a thing for Christmas. And I think Bill had bought him some socks or something for Christmas, you know. And I prayed to the Lord for help this Christmas, and he sent me your help. I'm somebody in the eyes of the Lord and you. And somebody do care about me. Oh, thank you, thank you, thank you. Very most, it is hard to do time thinking nobody care. But now I know that God cares. Now I can do my time knowing that somebody cares. I read your card and I do want God's gift of eternal life in heaven. And I do want Him to forgive my sins. And I do ask Him to save me so I can go to heaven. My family may not care what happens to me, but I know that you care and God does. And that all that matters to me, if you ever come back to Carter County Annex, look me up. I can pray with you and thank you for all that you have done for me. You make me so happy for what you have done and to know that somebody cares about me. You don't know how happy you make me. I look at this and I see these things and I realize here's somebody. And if you had known him, they didn't have money. They lived in a nice place because they kept it so very, very nice. It wasn't a big fancy house, but it was a very nice home. They didn't have a lot of money in the banks. And nobody really knew about Brother Bill, except for a bunch of people that was behind the jail cell. And you know what he'd do? He'd go in there and say, I want you to know there's somebody that loves you and somebody that cares for you. If he were alive tonight and I were to get him up here, I would have to twist his arm to get him to say anything to you. One of the most shy people you've ever been around. But as soon as the jail cell closed behind you, he changed. And all of a sudden, he was a whole different person. Because he was willing to go where a lot of people aren't willing to go. He was willing to reach people that a lot of people aren't willing to reach. And he didn't care if he ever got recognized for it. As a matter of fact, one night we kind of awarded him for something that he did. Tore him all to pieces. Got him up there and presented him a plaque. Told him how much we loved him. You know what happened? He just got teary-eyed. Didn't say a thing. But he had a humble soul. He wasn't doing it for himself. He was doing it for God. Greater works than these shall you do. We can do greater works than what Christ did while he was here. And when you think about that, I want you to realize that you must know you're saved. must be happy in spirit, happy in the place that God has you. And when something's accomplished, be humble and be sure God gets all the glory. We could go, that's just one illustration, Brother Bill was. We all know people just like him. We all know people that give them themselves. There's people in this church. I can't really use anybody in this church because I don't want to put one above the other. Hope you understand that. But we have people that do things here that nobody else knows about. Behind the scenes. God's going to bless you for it. You encourage people. Keep it up. But let's determine to do greater works. Do you know you're saved? I hope you do. You're happy in spirit. You have that happy spirit. Even with all that's going on around us, we can be happy in Jesus. That's the only way Paul was happy. Do you think he was glad to be locked up? That's why he said, I wish everybody was like me except for the bonds. But he said, I think myself happy. Because I'm here and God's brought me to this place. And then humbling ourselves. And when we humble ourselves, God will exalt us. We don't need others to exalt us, do we? Amen. Let's bow for a word of prayer. As we get ready, this hymn of invitation. It's just simple. Tonight, greater works. Are we involving ourselves in the things that will allow us to do greater works? Are we? We know we're saved. If not, why don't you get that settled tonight? If we are, how about this happy spirit? Being in the will of God will allow you to be happy. And we look at the things that are going on around us, and what we need to do is realize that these are concerns in our life, but when we keep our eyes on the Lord, we don't have to worry about all the things around us. And then, humble soul. Intellect, emotion, will. Are we humble in our soul? Are we humble in who we are? May the Lord help us. Father, may thy will be done. And may we be committed to doing greater works than these. By the life we live and the things we do and the glory that we give to you. We'll thank you for what's accomplished. For it's in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ we do pray. Amen. Let's stand to our feet.